Would you have your Bible this morning? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians and find chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and find chapter 12. While you're turning there, I believe we had a good revival. And I think Brother Frank and Clarence, pre-session music was a blessing to people. And they're comical, lighthearted, and enjoyed ministering with them again. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 and read through verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, bless the reading of your word. Watch over our lives. Guide us today. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit from your word. We thank you. Amen. When your children were growing up, or when your mom talked to you when you was growing up, did she ever say to you, "You need to adjust your attitude"? Did you ever say that to your kids? You ever have your mom say that to you? Mom would say that from time to time. "You need an attitude adjustment." Dad never would say it. He just adjusted it. There's a difference. Believe me. Sometimes we need that attitude adjustment, don't we? A change in attitude. You know, the disciples in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35 through 41, were going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says that there arose a terrible storm. Now, that wasn't unusual on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they had those storms come down off the mountains across the water, and it would whip up the waves and capsize boats, and it'd do different things. But this terminology in the Koine Greek makes you understand or believe that it was a demonic storm that come against them. Now, Jesus is in the stern of the boat sleeping. He's not concerned at all. He already told them we're going to the other side. I mean, that's settled. And if God says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. So the disciples are doing everything they can do. And being fishermen, I mean, they're trying to make it work. But they can't. They're taking on more water than they know what to do with. And they go wake Jesus up and say, "Aren't you concerned? We're getting ready to perish." So he gets up, quiets the sea and the wind, and then he looks at him and he said, "Why are you so fearful? What were you afraid of?" And I imagine they're looking at him like, right over their head, like me. He said, "Where's your faith? You're faithless." And that went pew, again. They thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. And yet, Jesus had already told them, "We're going to the other side." Now, they've seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet they missed his words. We are going to the other side. They knew he is God. They admitted that at times, but they would forget. You and I know the power and presence of God. We've seen God work in people's lives. We've seen him work in our life. We've seen him answer prayer. And yet there are times when, just like the disciples, we need a change in attitude. Their attitude was fear and faithlessness. They thought they were going to die right then, out there in that water. And people had. It wasn't an uncommon thing. But Jesus said, no, we are going to the other side. In our text, the Apostle Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. I've heard, it's comical to me, when I read commentaries or read people or hear people, they know exactly what that thorn was. God does not tell us anywhere in Scripture what that thorn was. So they don't know. They just think they know. And he said it's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that harassing him because when he went to the third heaven, he heard things and saw things that nobody else could see at this point in time. And he was told, don't say anything. Don't preach about it. Don't write it down. Just shut up. Don't tell what you saw or heard. And so, you know, he could go to the church at Corinth. They were a little bit messed up, you know. And he could say to them, now I've been to the third heaven. You got to listen to me, Jack. God said, I don't want that to happen. They got to listen to me, not you. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to have this thorn in the flesh. It's going to keep you humble and meek. And you're going to wait on me. So he doesn't like it. I mean, we don't like thorns in the flesh, right? I mean, we just don't like that. And so he prayed three times. And God said, I'm not taking it away. You're just going to have to live with it. Now, I'm sure that's not the words he wanted to hear. That wouldn't be the words you want to hear, would it? I mean, you just got to live with that? What do you mean I got to live with that? I can't walk like I used to. I can't run like I used to. I can't talk like I used to. I can't see like I used to. My old heart gets weak at times. What do you mean I got to live with it? Just do. And in that process, whether it is an illness or some problem, or whether it's our future, you see, Paul didn't know what the future was going to bring him with that thorn in the flesh. He didn't know. You and I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I mean, I'd like to know. I might do some things different today if I knew everything. But God just says, trust me today, faith it today. Don't worry about tomorrow, I'll take care of it. We would like to know what our tomorrows are. We would like to know what our tomorrows are for this church. In 5 years, what will it look like? In 10, what will it look like? We would like to know. But God said, no, don't worry about it. Just be obedient today. I'll take care of it. Paul found out that when God spoke to him, he said this, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, and my strength is perfect. It'll carry you along. So I want us to look at how God changes our attitude. How that happens. How he works that out in our lives. First of all, a change in attitude comes by the grace of God. Now, what is grace? What is it? Well, grace is God giving us something that we really don't deserve. It's grace. You and I don't deserve salvation, but he gives it to us anyway. That's grace. Someone made an acrostic out of that word, and they said, God's riches available at Christ's expense. God's riches available at Christ's expense. It is his provision. You remember Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God gives us grace and salvation. He gives us grace and living life. He gives us grace by allowing us to breathe his air and enjoy the sunshine. And man, enjoy the fish we had last night. Right? That's grace. That was wonderful grace. Good grace. Listen, God gives that to us. Our future is in the grace of God. It is in his hands. The disciples were looking at Christ as he was getting ready to go into heaven on the ascension. And they asked him, now, Lord, after all the teaching, after the resurrection, after everything, they still haven't quite got it. They said, now, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel and put Israel back on the limelight as being a powerful nation, is what they were asking. Now, you and I don't always get everything all the first time, so we can't condemn them. They got more than we got, probably. He said to them in Acts chapter 7, or chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the ends of the earth. The Father alone knows. You don't need to know that. It's not for you to worry about. It's not for you to wring your hands about. That future belongs to the Father. And he decides when and how and all the details about it. But what you need to do is do what you need to do right now. You see, again, they needed their attitude adjusted. They had a mission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. And I'll be with you every step of the way. That was their assignment. And he said, in essence, that's what you're going to do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to do that. Their attitude had to be adjusted, and it was by the grace of God that they got that attitude adjusted. God's grace gives us what we don't deserve, and his mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. Amen? I mean, if you read the Bible and read about hell in the Bible, that's not someplace you want to go. You don't vote to go there. Now, I've run into a few people that voted to go there, but they had never really read the Bible about it. They thought they're going to have a party down there. It's pitch black, and you're on fire, and there's no party. It's not a good place. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Don't. If you had a ticket for speeding, and you got wrote up for running 100 mile an hour, when you got before the judge, wouldn't you like for him to show you some mercy and not charge you so much? He said, this is your first offense in 10 years. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tear the ticket up. That's mercy. You didn't deserve to have it tore up. You deserve to pay the fine and lose your license over traveling that fast in Missouri. He didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you mercy. God gave you grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He changed your attitude about God. He changes your attitude about life. And He changes your attitude about the church through grace. Not only did Paul say it was God's grace that was given, but in His grace, he found a significant grace. Well, I'll say it in a minute. Grace. I haven't had that trouble in a long time. It was sufficient for him. It met that need in his life. Now, if I say to you, I will make up for you something, a dinner, breakfast, a supper, but I bring out a little teacup of food, and you're thinking, man, that ain't gonna hold me all day. And you're thinking, maybe that's the appetizer. And I set that down in front of you and give you a spoon or a fork, and I say, enjoy. And you're thinking, this ain't going to feed me. What is the deal? It's not sufficient nourishment for today. You need a little more than that. You see, God just didn't give him a little grace. He gave him all he needed for his problem. Now, he wasn't taking the problem away, but he made it good enough that he could live with the problem. Sometimes we get so worked up about events and things that our focus is not on Jesus anymore, it's on the problem. And we got to come back to our focus on Jesus. We need our attitude changed a little bit. You see, He is sufficient in every area of our life. If He can save us and His life is sufficient to redeem us and cleanse us from all sin and make us a child of God, then He is sufficient in every other area of our life. He's sufficient in the material area of our life. Food, housing, clothing, a roof over our heads, He's sufficient. He's sufficient to bring people into our lives that bless us and encourage us and help us in life. He is sufficient to place us in a church family who will pray for us, who will help us, who will walk beside us through whatever we face. God is sufficient. And if you're concerned about your tomorrow, I'm telling you, He is sufficient to give you peace. His peace that passes all understanding. And you'll trust Him with your tomorrows. You'll trust Him with the future. And as a body of believers, we have to trust Him what He wants to do with us in this community. Because He is sufficient. He is sufficient to bring people to Christ. He is sufficient to renew lives. He is sufficient to put broken families back together. He is sufficient to continue what He began here many, many, many years ago. His power hasn't lost its strength and its sufficiency. I mean, He's the same yesterday as He is today. He's the same Lord back in the 1800s as He is in the 2020s. He's the same. He is sufficient to meet every need. Not only that, Paul went on to say, in his attitude change, he found out that God gave him strengthening grace. Do you ever feel your strength is gone? Do you ever feel like you just can't face another problem? Do you ever feel like, oh man, another shoe just hit the ground. I can't handle it anymore. I've had it. I'm done. I'm over. And yet when you call upon Him and you look to Him, you find strength to take another step. You find strength to go on. You find strength for tomorrow. I mean, there's been times I'd like to crawl in a hole and pull the dirt in after me. We've all had those moments, if we'll be honest, somewhere, sometime in our life. But God's strength helps you get the dirt out of the hole and look to tomorrow. Paul said, you know, I'm not very strong. People say he was bow-legged, bald, and couldn't see. I don't know. I wasn't there. But Paul said, I'm not very good. And when he came to the church at Corinth, he says to them in the first letter he wrote, he said, I didn't come to you with great wisdom and great knowledge. I came, you know, weak and humble and meek and lowly. We don't know if that was his normal activity or not. But what he said was, I find strength from God's grace. That when I am weak, when I have infirmities, that's when I know the power of Christ is on me for good. And he goes on, he said, I take pleasure in that, those weaknesses and reproaches. When people insult him and throw bad words at him, he persecutes him and he's distressed. All of that issues of life. He said, I know how to have a lot of food and I know how to do without food. Paul walked or rode a donkey, maybe a horse sometime. He walked on great distances. They didn't have Motel 6 there. Nobody left the light on for him. He slept out in the open. He was around robbers and thieves. He was rocked and stoned and thrown out of a city, left for dead. He said, but I found God's presence on my life, and His grace gave me the strength to go on. Sometimes we feel like we're an insignificant person. Not too many people know about us. Our name is not in the neon lights. When people mention our name, people around them say, who are you talking about? Well, you know. So never heard of. Who are they? What do they do? We're insignificant sometimes, the people. This is a true story. It's funny, but it ain't funny, okay? I'm up there with Tim, and I'm going back to have prayer with Tim, and the little nurse, oh, I'm saying she's in her mid-20s, maybe late 20s, is taking me back there. She said, where are you pastor at? I said, at Elkton. She said, where in the world is Elkton? I said, on 83 north of Bolivar, before you get to Wheatland, the car races. Well, she said, my husband and I go that way every weekend to the car races, but I've never seen Elkton. I said, hon, don't worry about it. You must have blinked on the way through. I don't know how many times she traveled through here. Never saw us. There's signs on both ends of town. Now, they're not flashing neon signs, but they're signs. You see, we may think we're insignificant and we have no strength. You don't have Billy Graham preaching here. You just don't. You got what you got. You don't have some of the big name singers singing here. We have great singers. Liberace wouldn't play for us. He'd laugh at us if we ask him. But Karen is fantastic. And on Wednesday night, Pam has been playing. First time she said, I'll play for you if you want me to. I said, you can play. This church has two pianists. Most of them don't even have one our size. Whatever we have, the power of God is on it, and we have enough strength to do whatever God wants us to do. And all the gates of hell can't work against us. Now, he may throw rocks at us, and he may cause some trouble, but I'm telling you, he has no power to stop God. God's grace is sufficient to give us the strength we need to do whatever God wants us to do, whether it's an individual person or it's a church. Do you need an attitude adjustment? Well, sometimes I do. Preachers put pants on one leg at a time just like you do. We're human. We need attitude adjustment sometimes. I said, Lord, I was whining. I shouldn't have been whining, should I? It's just my attitude. I've always been a whiner. That's what Mom would say. You need to change your attitude, boy. And sometimes she'd say, Dan Ray, and I knew I was in big trouble when she said that. Next thing that was coming, if I didn't snap, I'd feel it. You need to change your attitude. Sometimes God says, through His Word, you need to change your attitude. Do we as a church need to change our attitude? Do we think we're insignificant? I mean, if you look around the different places, there's larger churches and they got all kinds of stuff going on. Wears me out just looking at what they got going on. Do we need an attitude change? We don't have to have everything going on. God can use us to change people's lives one person at a time when we're obedient. Where are you? Now see, I can't change it for you. And only by God's grace can you change it. If you need to, change it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to work in all of our hearts and all of our lives. You know what we need. You know the direction we need to go. If we need a change in attitude individually, then help us with that. Help us in our attitude as a body of believers in how we look and how we function if our attitude is not what you would like. Help us to be strong and rest in your sufficient grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.